Let's turn to Colossians, shall we? I'm nearly there. I didn't quite realise what I'd let myself in for. I said to Chan, was it yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. Oh, the word is so rich. Sometimes, I don't know if you... Well, I hope you understand this. Sometimes if you are going to speak on a theme, then you've got your focus and your theme, and you might have a particular passage and then bring in from other places in the scriptures. But if you're working through a book like I've just done for the past however long, 18 months, in the verses we're going to look at, there's about 8 themes that you could run with. But please bear with me. There's so many wonderful riches in the Word, and we're as it says in this passage, just look in chapter 3, I'll start just with this verse. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ, that's in verse 16 of chapter 3, dwell in you richly. And then it goes on to say, so how that's to be in all wisdom. There's to be teaching, admonishing one another. And it's really interesting that it goes on to say in psalms, singing the scriptures. Perhaps you could see songs with scripture content, hymns. What a rich resource we have of hymns over the years. Wonderful. Wonderful treasury. And spiritual songs. I love that. Spiritual songs. What scope, what variety there. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that word dwell is make house, make home in you. So the idea is that the Word, Christ Himself, but also His wonderful Word, is to set up home in us. Fill every room. And it's richly. Richly, there's a sense of an abundance. I wasn't going to start here, I was going to end here, but I just read you this illustration I found. It was quoted by John MacArthur. I don't know if any of you know him. I've forgotten the name of the chap, but it's many, many years ago in France. It's a beautiful and touching story, which is told of a young French girl who'd been born blind. After she learned to read by touch, a friend gave her Braille copy of Mark's Gospel. She read it so much that her fingers became calloused and insensitive. Talk about a hunger for the Word. Talk about... I mean, even there I was already feeling fairly challenged. In an effort to regain her feeling, because she wanted to read more and more, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers. But tragically, however, her calluses were replaced by permanent and even more insensitive scars. She sobbingly gave the book a goodbye kiss, saying, farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father. And in doing so, she discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers had been, and spent the rest of her life reading her great treasure with her lips. Now, you can get a bit sentimental about a story like that. I hold my hand up again. It's very moving. But the point is still there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly now. We're to hear it. We're to handle it. We're to hide it in our hearts, it says in the Psalms. We're to hold it fast. We're to read it, study it, meditate on it, live it, believe the promises, obey the commandments, apply the truths, eat it, love it, treasure it, People gave their lives so that we could have this book, and in this country and in many parts of the Western world, we have got resources that are embarrassingly abundant. So this exhortation, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Now I know we're all different. Some are more given to study, and we could have a big discussion about how to approach our Bible reading. But the point for us all is this. Even though it may take effort at times, we are to give ourselves to the Word of God and treasure it. That dear blind woman in France, however many years ago that was, is a real challenge to us, isn't it? There are many other stories you could think of people who don't have access. Even in this day, I've seen little clips of people in parts of China, even just recently, where they're being given out a gospel. They're just beside themselves. Isn't it? I've got it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? Wisdom, just for my simple brain, I've come to understand it in simple terms as the right application of knowledge and understanding. I don't know if you find that helpful. I've found it very helpful. Wisdom, the right application of knowledge and understanding. Now, we could have lots of knowledge of the book, but not let it dwell in us richly in all wisdom. The point being, we're to, I'll use one of Dad's favourite words, imbibe. we're to let it become part of us. Bless the Lord. There are many, many aids to reading that we can access. Devotionals, sometimes I find it so helpful. I'll be honest, since the girls have come, my Bible reading has gone a little bit, well, it's kind of unrecognisable from what it used to be, but I've had to be a bit creative. So sometimes, even like I was talking to Mark a while back, sometimes like the car journey to work, got a half an hour, if the traffic's bad, an hour, just to meditate on a few verses, chew on it, cogitate, sing praise to the Lord, allow the word to dwell in me richly. Might be bite-sized chunks in the car, fair enough, you have to be aware of the context you're in. When we meet together, even like now, we're around the Word of God. Your hearing is just as important as my speaking. In fact, your hearing and your response to the Word of God makes a big difference on my speaking of it. If you're all totally closed, I mean, I might not be aware of this, but it's true. If you're all totally closed and disinterested, sometimes you can actually... Sorry, I'm not having a go. You're all like, oh, I bet. How do I make it look like I'm really... It's alright, please don't get self-conscious. Keep focused on the Lord. But you understand, you know, and I've heard people speak about it, and experienced it in part myself, when you go to a country where people are absolutely desperate and ravenously hungry for the word, I tell you what, I'd prepared one time, Dad was ill, and I didn't think I had much to give, I'll be honest, and I was petrified. And it was all through an interpreter. There were hundreds and hundreds of people all crammed in. I didn't know what I was going to do. Well, I got started, and it was like the hunger in the people was dragging it out of me. I could have gone on for hours. And I definitely see there the link. The Lord saw the hunger and He was going to feed them. And me. Oh, praise God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It can't come out if it isn't in, can it? Sorry to get all scientific on you there, but I think that's a life principle. We've got to allow it in. We've got to receive it. Hear it. Study it. Read it. Sing it. Listen to it. Share it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Glory to God. What a gift. What a gift. We have treasure. Oh, bless the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's just turn over to Ephesians, a parallel scripture. Excuse me. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Let's just read this and then we'll flick back to that verse we've started with this morning. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, verse 18, it says, "Do not be drunk with wine." We're not going to talk about that, but can I just make the point? It says, "Do not be drunk with wine." So, don't. Okay? "In which is dissipation." And I love the scripture. When there's a negative, if you like, a do not, we're not left just with the what we're not to do and then sort of left in no man's land. You'll find that we're called out to be called in. We're not to do that because we're to do this. So, and hopefully we'll come to it, these bodies of ours, in sin, we thought all kinds of things, did all kinds of things with this very body and mind and heart of ours. We're called out, we're called to put off, this is where we were last time, put off all these things, okay? But then not just left in some kind of vacuous situation where we're extremely vulnerable, but actually put off in order to put on. Yeah? Flee in order to follow hard after. So don't be drunk with wine. So don't be filled with intoxicating grape juice. I've lost my place. There we go. But, and here it is again. So don't be filled with that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now make the link in Colossians. It talks about essentially being filled, that's what the richly is all about, being filled with the word of Christ, okay, the word of God. In Ephesians it's saying here, be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Now look, I'd not seen this before. The result, if you like, the effect is remarkably similar, look. So after, in Ephesians again, sorry, chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, and then listen, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Go back to Colossians, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, when you've got a little bit more time, just go home, make a list. Ephesians passage, Colossians passage. The one is saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The other in Colossians is saying, be filled with the word of Christ. It's really interesting. The result, if you like, the effect of that. And what a privilege is ours to be people of the Holy Spirit and of the word of God. The danger is the word, without the inspiration and the moving and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, can end up dead and like beating people up. Overemphasis, if you like, on, oh, we want to see moves of the Spirit and signs and wonders without good focus on the Word. You can go off into all sorts of stuff. But the Scriptures clearly show us there, don't they? Amongst many other places. We're to be people of the Spirit and people of the Word. Glory to His name. Bless the Lord. Do you want to be like that and grow in these things? I do. With all my heart. I do. We have seasons in our lives. We have to recognise them. We're in an interesting little season, personally, very different to what we've known before, but praise God, He's working in all of us. He's seeking for us to cooperate with Him and to let Him fill us in an ongoing way with the Holy Spirit, and we are to allow and let the Word of Christ to dwell in us in abundance. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Wonderful. It's good to be alive, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's a privilege, you know. It's not something to be taken for granted. It really isn't something we should take for granted. To have breath in our bodies, to have the faculties, if we still do, to be able to think. All of these things, it says, be thankful. We are to be thankful people. I believe one of the many evidences of a life filled with the Holy Spirit is a thankful heart, not a complaining one. A thankful heart, seeing the goodness of God even in the most adverse circumstances. It's amazing what perspective can do. And we can get into habits of grumpiness. Chan will tell you, I sometimes slip into them. It's usually early on a holiday when I'm exhausted and I get there and I just want to rest and then someone starts talking to me. I have to snap out of it. No, we can. We can get into habits of complaining, negativity. We're to be thankful. We're called to be thankful. Well, praise God. Wonderful to start at the end of what you were going to say. Good to get that. I've done the ending. So whatever happens from now. Bless the Lord. Let's read the passage. That would be good, wouldn't it? Chapter 3. Last time we were talking about putting off. So I'm just going to cut in at verse 9. We just covered last time the lists. And it's in the negative, the putting off, if you like, the putting to death sections. And there were two big lists. The first one, putting to death, and it was primarily focusing on sexual sins. And the second one, putting off, was focusing on verbal. Verbal sins. And sometimes we have to be careful, because you might look at the first list and go, oh yeah, whoa, they're really heinous crimes. That's terrible. And with our tongue, we can blaspheme. Do you know what? I looked into this. I always thought of blasphemy in terms of using the Lord's name in vain and speaking against God and that kind of thing, but actually it's amazing. There's a sense in which if we speak against one another, we're speaking against those who've been created in the image of God. And there's a sense of the word that it can be this way too, not blasphemy against God, but a kind of horizontal blasphemy with this little member. Amazing, isn't it? James has a lot to say about this little member. And the words can just come out as quick as you like. And you wish you could take them back in sometimes. It's a good job this passage deals with bearing with one another and forgiving one another, isn't it? The secret of living in community is unveiled right before our eyes in this passage. So let's read, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And that put off we saw last time in verse 9 is, it's almost like a double whammy. The first put off is put aside, but this one is put aside and remove far away. So there's like a double strength to that one. "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And here we go. And this is how it changes from the negative, if you like, to the positive. "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian," is it Scythian or Scythian? Any offers? Scythian? Okay, let's not get hung up on that. I was just... You could possibly have a Scythian, couldn't you, to throw into the mix? But anyway, "Scythian, slave nor free." And here's the great note that Paul comes to again and again in this letter. "But Christ is all and in all." So verse 10, "You put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Wow, that in itself is a whole topic. Just to make the point again, we are in living out the reality of what Christ has done once and for all. We are to cooperate and be actively involved, and we're to put off in order to put on. And the picture is of clothing. Isn't it amazing? Listen to this from Isaiah, just to give a little bit of context. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Just think about that for a minute. Think about the garden where sin entered in, and what was the first thing they realized? Naked. They hid themselves. They were ashamed, guilt. Awful. Awful. And you know what the Lord does, even back there, when he's banishing them from the garden, even back there, we know it, don't we? He clothed them. It says he clothed them with skins. Animals had to die in order for them to be covered. It was amazing grace. Even as the Lord, with his heart broken, is banishing them from the garden, he's speaking of the sacrifice that would be paid for lost humanity that was going to get them back and enable them to eat of the tree of life. Praise his name, blood was spilled that their nakedness should be covered. Do you realise we have to be clothed? And this is extreme as well. We read of it in the scriptures. Our clothing but for the grace of God. Sometimes it's described as nakedness, which isn't very much clothing as far as I understand it. It's also described just as filthy rags. Our righteousness, our attempts to cover ourselves with moral, upstanding behaviour, our attempts to educate ourselves back into appropriate societal living, our attempts to somehow make it right, our attempts, they're just like filthy rags. That's a devastating revelation to come to. Utterly devastating. By God's grace, I learned of the law I'd spurned, we sang, didn't we? It's his grace to show us we're utterly bankrupt. Naked. Naked come to thee for dress. Yeah, Rock of Ages. And you know what? And we sing it, don't we? "Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now." What in? Royal robes. You remember the prodigal son, don't you? Put the best robe on him. The best robe. We, my dear friends, are to be clothed with the best robe. You know what that is? Christ himself, adorned with the character and life of Christ. And this is what this is all about. He's saying this has all been provided once and for all. Just as our death to sin has been provided once and for all, so our being raised with him has been provided once and for all. And in Romans it says, we're having been raised, we're to walk in newness of life. And you're to be clothed in the appropriate dress. When I say dress there, I mean clothing. Okay? And what it is, it's Christ. The character, the life, the conduct, behaviour of Christ himself. No wonder he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because what's inside should match with what we're clothed with. And I'm not talking, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about physical clothes here. Although, there are contexts for appropriate dress, aren't there? And it's important to dress appropriately. I'll give you an example. If I went for a job interview at the university and I turned up in some cut-off jeans and a ripped t-shirt, I think I wouldn't get very far. So there's an appropriacy of dress that we need to be aware of. But what we're talking about here is the clothing of the graces of Christ, the virtue of Christ manifest inwardly and externally among his people. Oh, glory to his name! Glory to his name that he should grant us such privilege. Bless the Lord. The image of him, it's wonderful. That's a whole theme. We're not going to deal with it now. I'm just aware, once again, how things race by. But the image, that's a whole theme. You could think of Romans 8, couldn't you? Called. You know that all things work together for good to those who love him? And are the called according to his purpose? And it goes on to say, what's the purpose? It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. Wow, what a high calling. What a high calling. Bless the Lord. Verse 11, it says, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Just to make the quick point, every barrier is broken down in Christ. Every barrier. Barriers which come from birth and nationality. Barriers which come from ceremony and ritual. Barriers between cultured and uncultured. Barriers of social class. Barriers we can read in other passages. Barriers of gender. Barriers of age. Any barrier, it's been broken down in Christ. Glory to God. Glory to God. Apparently the Scythian or Scythian, whichever way you decide to go, was known as the barbarian of the barbarians, or an ignorant barbarian. Now, if I was around and someone called me a barbarian, apparently that just meant, you can correct me on this, apparently it just meant you didn't speak Greek. So you could be fairly intelligent, you just haven't got the gift of the beautiful language. The Scythians were known as the ignorant barbarian. So if you're barbarian, that's bad enough. But if you're a Scythian, and if you're a slave, you weren't even considered a human being. And Paul just goes and does some serious damage here. Some serious social damage. He says there's neither Greek nor Jew. Ah, that's controversial. Circumcised nor uncircumcised. Oh, that's even more painful. Barbarian, don't mention them. I'm going worse. Scythian, no! At this point, everyone's up in arms, and then he goes, slave. or free. There was no fellowship between the free and the slaves. But seriously, this is dynamite. It's explosive. Your love has broken every barrier down. Glory to his name. You can read in Ephesians just the Jew and the Gentile barrier. He's removed the middle. I'm going to have to look up what a whittle is, but anyway. A little bit of editing, please, Andrew. He's removed the middle wall of partition. It's not funny. It's wonderful. The wall is gone. Glory to his name. We've thought recently about the veil being rent. You let your imagination run wild with the barriers that have gone. They've all gone. There's no barrier. Anyone can come and be in fellowship with holy God and with one another. Wow, this is so revolutionary. This is just amazing. This is peace with God this way. And this is the secret to living together in community on earth this way. And it's so real. It's not some kind of idealistic notion. He's actually saying this has been done for you in Christ. Your death, your resurrection has been won and bought for you in Christ. Your new life of freedom has been won and bought for you. Now it's going to be a bit of a bumpy road, friends. There's going to be a need for forgiveness. There's going to be a need for bearing with one another. But keep Christ as all in all and press on together and live out this life, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole world. I think that's wonderful. What fresh purpose in living. What joy in meeting together. Come on, smile, guys. No, it's not. Actually, it is. It's genuinely a joy, isn't it? Now, we may have our moments, we may have our difficulties, we may have all of those things, but bless the Lord, we can embrace him in our midst and let him, it says, let the peace, I'm getting a bit off piste here, but anyway, it says that in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That wonderful word rule is a picture of an umpire. Oh, I love this. If you're into sports, you'll appreciate the picture of the umpire. In America, I think you probably get an interesting little nuance on this. In baseball, the umpire, strangely, is all dressed in black, I think. Not sure. But anyway, he's the coolest guy in the whole stadium. He makes a decision. People are shouting at him, throwing stuff at him. He's as cool as you like, just totally at peace. His role is the umpire. My word's final. This picture, it's not actually American baseball. It was like the ancient world sort of arena of athletics. But still the same. It's the picture of the peace of Christ, the peace of God. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, standing among us as the umpire. So if there's any disputes, actually in our own hearts, conflicting emotions, difficulties, whatever it is, let's look to him, the umpire, who's in eternal peace among us. And let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which we were called. Do you know we're called to peace? In Philippians, Paul exhorts them when they're praying, doesn't he? And he says, and the peace of Christ will guard your hearts and minds. Oh, isn't that lovely? That picture there, it's not an umpire, it's like a sentinel standing on guard of your heart and mind. And it's as we pour all our cares and worries out to him, the one who is the Prince of Peace. So he and his peace will stand guard over our hearts and minds. Even, my friends, even in the storm. Glory to God. This isn't something attainable in our natural capacities. This is the grace of Jesus worked out in our lives. And it's out of reach unless we trust him. And it's designed that way particularly. You can't sort of reach up on your tiptoes and sort of keep it going and maintain the peace through thick and thin. But for the grace of God at work in our lives, but for allowing his word to dwell in us richly, but for coming to him and pouring out our hearts in supplication, prayer, casting all our care on him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we're to pray for one another. We're to pray for one another. Sometimes in a body like this, some might be going through extreme temptation or trial or anguish, and others might be having a season of remarkable ease or comparative ease. The Lord knows, and he stands among us. He's joined us together. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Sorry, that's Galatians. We're in Colossians, aren't we? Glory to his name. So then he says in verse 12, and I'm just going to do 5 minutes and then we'll stop, okay? In verse 12 he says, therefore, and I love, here's another therefore. You remember last time in verse 5 we looked at the therefore? Here's another one. And he reminds us, just before he goes into the putting on of the Christian graces, the Christ-like graces, he says, therefore, and he reminds us who we are. I love it. Listen, this is who you are. If you're a Christian, therefore, as the chosen ones, the elect of God, holy, beloved. Well, that there is a talk on its own, isn't it? Therefore, this is who you are, dear friends. If you're in Christ this morning, therefore, as the chosen ones, the elect, holy, beloved. You can look in Ephesians chapter 1 and see again a parallel passage. We're called, we're chosen to be holy. And it goes on to say, being accepted in the beloved. Wow, you can't be more beloved than that. Hallelujah. Have you got issues with the doctrine of election? Personally, I've come to the conclusion that this is a sacred mystery. It's not a doctrine to be analysed and discussed, particularly with those who don't know the Lord. It's not. I think I've done this before. Sorry, excuse me. This helps me. So, on the door frame out here, it says called. And I see that and I hear his voice. And I'm outside. So I respond, and I come, and as I pass in through the door, what joy fills my heart, and I glance back, and there it says, chosen. So if you like, it's only when you're in. Do you see what I'm saying? Because there's been an awful lot of debate, and it gets all pretty messy, to be honest. I haven't finished looking at it, by the way, but at this point, I don't think the doctrine of election is something to be analysed mentally. I believe it's something to be embraced as a sacred mystery. That you've been chosen, it means you're loved. Why? I don't know. Because he loves. It's not then to go into, oh, who's going to be saved and who isn't. I don't think that's the point of it. Just says here to these dear people, you're chosen, you're holy, you're loved. What a triplet. Therefore, live like this. Live like this. Tender mercies. Clothe yourselves with tender mercies. Listen to the virtues, okay? Tender mercies. Kindness. Humility. In Peter it says that we're to clothe ourselves with humility. Apparently in the ancient world there wasn't a word for humility unless it had a connotation of degradation and servility. It wasn't a virtue. The Christians took this on from their wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Humility. Meekness. Could see that as gentleness, which isn't weakness, it's strength in fact. Gentleness is strength. It says in the scriptures, your gentleness has made me great. Praise God. Long suffering. You know, literally that is the opposite of a short temper. It actually means long temper. The ability to maintain your equilibrium under adverse circumstances with things being said and done that are absolutely wrong. Long suffering, that's the sense of it. You just have, this is Christ. It's a description of Christ. No more, no less. Christ. Hallelujah. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Listen to this. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I tell you what, the best thing to do, it's a nice idea, I think C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something you have to forgive. Something like that. You know, we can get all romantic. Oh yeah, forgiveness. It's like the scent of the rose on the heel that crushed it. And then someone does something that rips your life apart. And you get, your poetry goes out the window. Massive topic, forgiveness. But you know what? Let me just read this. If I can find it. Sorry, we're going to close now. Oh, I've lost. There we go. Yeah, forgiveness is linked in with that story. You can see so many illustrations. But the idea is to release a person from obligation of repaying what is owed, and so to cancel a debt or to forgive a debt, as well as to pardon or remit a penalty associated with failure to pay that debt. Now that, amongst many other things, is what Christ has done for you and for me. And Jesus illustrated it with the Pharisee. Do you remember with the woman in Luke 7 who came in? And he told a little story. Someone owed a debt of 500. I think that's about 500 denarius, whatever. I think it was about 2 years worth of pay. And another one owed 50. They were both forgiven completely of their debt. And then he says to the guy, so who's going to love the more? And the Pharisees, whoa. Well, the one who's been forgiven more. Yeah. This woman, Jesus says, this woman. And the poor man didn't understand that actually, if he remained in the thinking that he had less to be forgiven than that woman, he hadn't got it. Actually, what Jesus was saying, if you see what you need to be forgiven of, and then you embrace and receive your forgiveness, you will love. You will love. It's key that we realise the depth and the magnitude of how much we've been forgiven in Christ, and then we'll be able to approach the horizontal. Now, please, bear with me, I'm not at all suggesting that some things that happen and need the operation of God's amazing forgiveness this way aren't absolutely devastating. I'm aware of that. The only way I can get any clarity is look again to the cross. Look again to the extreme nature of what occurred there, and to hear my Saviour's voice in the midst of it. All the injustice, all the absolute terrible wrong, the darkness of sin, he's bearing on his shoulders, and what comes from his lips? Father, Father, here it is. This is groundbreaking. Forgive them. That moment, truly phenomenal. Hallelujah. Do you want to wear the right clothes? I do. Maybe we have to put off some things in order to appropriately and, can I say, comfortably wear what the Lord's provided. He's not wanting to put his robe of righteousness. In fact, he won't put his robe of righteousness over the old grave clothes. He said to Lazarus, well, the friends, loose him. Get those off. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The time's gone. Thank you for being gracious. Listen, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We might need to reform some habits. And apparently, and I know it from experience, the forming of habits, even in response to the Lord, the forming stage can sometimes be a bit of a struggle. Yeah? Especially if we've been doing a certain thing for a long time, you can be in like a little groove. Sometimes you have to get out of that groove and reform a new groove in Christ, can I put it that way? Oh, bless the Lord. The way we speak, the way we deal with one another, the way we read and hear, the way we approach life. It's all to be worked out. This wonderful, wonderful grace of Christ. Bless the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for being among us this morning. Thank you for every prayer from the heart. Thank you for giving us the chance to sing with grace in our hearts to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your word among us, your call to come to you, as we heard earlier, Lord, that this would all be applied in our lives. Lord, we wouldn't just hear and forget, but rather be doers of your word. We ask it for your glory, Lord, and we look to you afresh to take us on. Thank you, Lord. Amen.